You've heard the word of the Lord from our first scripture lesson today, Genesis 11, 1 through 9. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of our crucified, risen, and ascended Lord, dear fellow Christians, on this birthday of the Christian church, have you ever heard this expression before? All the doctrines of the Bible, all the teachings of the Bible, are found in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and the rest of the Bible is commentary. It's really true. Everything that we would need to know about our salvation is somehow there from the beginning, with the only eyewitness that was there, the creation in chapter 1, and more specifically, the creation of man and woman and marriage in chapter 2. Creator at work, and then in chapter 3 of Genesis, that sad story of how man brought sin and death and suffering into the world, but how the Lord God, the Savior God, promised that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Then you've got the early history of the world, 2,000, 3,000 years before the flood, increasing violence on a planet that was probably green from pole to pole. That's the way some Bible-believing scientists picture it, that there could have been billions of people on this earth in that short a time. They were living almost 1,000 years. Those are real numbers in Genesis. That is not presented as myth and legend. That is God's truth. Very different world, different climate, different human beings until the flood came and God sent the flood. The Lord sent the flood because there were only 8 believers left in the whole world. The promise that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head was in jeopardy, and God never breaks his promises. So he preserved Noah, his wife, 3 sons, and their wives in the ark. And the rest were destroyed in the waters of the flood, the whole world, in fact. But the Lord gave a command afterwards to Noah and his sons when God blessed them. And that's contained and very important for our text today, to know that God said this in Genesis 9, the first verse. When God blessed Noah and his sons, he said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." God wanted the whole planet to be filled up again with people. Well, this is what sinful man did instead. Only a few generations after Noah, he's living again in open rebellion against God. The whole earth had one language and a single vocabulary. As people traveled in the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. They said to one another, we would say something like, "Come on, guys." Think of my one grandson when he wants to get his brother's attention. "Guys, guys, guys, come on." You know, they're at it. "Let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used mud brick instead of stone for building material. They used tar for mortar. They said, "Guys, guys, guys, come on. Let's build a city for ourselves and a tower whose top reaches to the sky. And let's make a name for ourselves so that we will not be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." They remember God's command, and they are openly rebelling. They don't have stone, so their ingenuity goes to work, and they can just use the materials at hand and make bricks and mortar. There's slime in that area. We know where it was because Shinar means two rivers. It's between the Euphrates and the Tigris, what later was called Babylon. It's translated as Babylon in the Septuagint. And there are still plains there where they can use this slime for mortar, this tar, and build and build and build this tower to God. No, they're gods themselves against God. It would happen in the succeeding generations that their engineering skills would be put to use in the pyramids, the ziggurats, and the temples of the Aztecs and the Mayans. All of that goes back to about 2500 B.C., in the time of Peleg. In our Bible information classes, we talk about when the earth was divided and all those details there. But we're focusing here on what was happening when they were still together. as one people when God said scatter and they said no. They wanted to have this monumental march to their own pride, their own ingenuity, in defiance against God and His control. You think pride marches are anything new? You think pride marches are just confined to homosexuals in our day and age? All the tyrants of the world with their huge war machines have had marches to their own honor and their own glory. Happens over and over again, these pride marches in the face and defiance of God. And do you think maybe sometimes we're on some kind of prideful march, building our own towers to our own skill in investing, our own ingenuity, our own business acumen? Even millennials these days planning for retirement my way. I did it my way. Famous songs about my way. That's human pride. We still build our own towers. And what would happen if God just let them stand? What would happen to God's promise? God promised that there would be a Savior that would rescue everyone and reconcile the whole world to Himself. He does not want people to suffer eternal torment in hell, because that's what it is where God is absent. There's no life without God. It's in His great mercy that the Lord is acting here. He can't let man march in pride against Him. He has to answer that. But He wants to answer in kindness to save the promise and reconcile all people to Himself. And so He's got to tear down the tower, got to stop the city. But how is He going to do this? God does not... How did that go in Forward in Christ? Pastor Hobben had a great quote there in the May issue of Forward in Christ. Our God doesn't deal in minimums. Our God doesn't deal in minimums. He's not content with just getting people started in salvation and telling them, you work out the rest yourself. He's going to bring about salvation so that the Son of God can say, it is finished. Give up His Spirit and rise again in glory and ascend to God's right hand. He's going to work salvation all the way to the end. And He's going to do it in a way that doesn't have to destroy the world again, because He said, never again. And He put the rainbow in the sky as a sign. There will not be another worldwide flood like this. What's He going to do? How will God react? How does God in grace scatter the pride of the towers? Towers. Would you have to ask maybe, and honestly, were the former Twin Towers in New York City built to the glory of God or the glory of man? God will react to man's pride. And we know that as God's people. We come here and confess our sins so that He forgives us our pride and takes it away and lets us see how God in His grace gives us grace to build on clear truth. Did you catch the name? I tried to stress that in reading verses 5 through 7. The name of God that's used here is not the Elohim, Almighty, Powerful God. It's the Lord. We translate Yahweh. It's the name in the four Hebrew letters, the Tetragrammaton, but it says the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people were building. And as God's people, you know, He can see everything from up there. But He's making a real point here that He does not react arbitrarily. He doesn't just glance and then do something. He comes to investigate. He knows exactly what's going on, and He's got a perfect solution. I think this is pure genius. This is pure kindness, pure mercy, how He handled this. The Lord said, if this is the first thing they are doing as one people who have one language, then nothing that they intend to do will be too difficult for them. Now He's mocking them. It uses the same Hebrew word as come on, guys, before. But now it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit deliberating as they do, creating man, let us make man, and so forth. Now, come, let's go down there and confuse their language so that they cannot understand one another's speech. Let's talk about language confusion, shall we? If the Lord had only changed the vocables, the words, we could program computers to say that word A in my language equals word B in your language, and then computers could do all the translating for us. They're trying to do that, but it doesn't work. And the reason why is because of syntax. The Lord didn't just mess up the vocables. He changed the word orders and the endings. And I can just demonstrate this. I'm going to teach you the Chinese pronouns right now. Okay? This is Mandarin. This is how I was taught. Say Juanita. Wa is I, ni is you singular, ta is he, she, or it. Now let's make them plural. We're just going to add men to the end of it. Say woman. That's we. You guys, that would be Neiman. Yeah, Neiman. You guys. And Tommen. They. Okay, so Juanita are the pronouns. Here's English. Let's just mess it up as bad as we can, right? Because we've got I, me, my, mine, you, singular, and you can't tell the difference in English if that's you or you guys. They try to compensate for that. Please don't be offended if you're from Milwaukee, but they say use sometimes. I don't know. You, use guys. And then it's he, him, his, she, hers, and so forth. Need I go on? Then the plurals are all messed up too. You just be glad and thankful, my dear Christian friends, English speakers, that you learn English as your heart language as a child. Because one of the hardest things that people have to do in this world today is learn English, and everybody wants to know it. My Chinese friend said, hey, don't learn Mandarin. We just want to practice our English with you. And then they were really nice telling me it sounded good until I tried it on a professor flying, and he said, your Chinese is terrible. All right. Your friends were just being nice to you. But then the Spanish come along. If you ever look at some of these translations, you know, the government likes to put things out in Minnesota in different translations. Look at English and look at Spanish. And the Spanish is always much longer. They're saying the same thing. They got to talk really fast because they have to fit it all in there. And it's not because they like to talk fast. They just have to talk fast in order to get it all in there. A lot of words, a lot of endings, a lot of stuff in Spanish. You know what the French did? They passed laws. You will not change the French language. They kept it pretty close, but boy, if you don't know French when you travel in France, they don't have much use for helping you out. The Italians are really nice. You got one Italian who not understands English, and you ask for directions, and you'll have another dozen Italians all standing around talking really fast, and they're going to help you out, and the guy or gal will translate for you. It's lovely traveling in Italy, but it's the way the Lord did this is not to just, you know, change vocables, but to change everything up and change it all around. That was the curse of Babel, because then they had to scatter. And then the earth was divided. And the gene pools and the civilizations were all isolated. Now they call them races. And then they did that huge study and found out that, oh, we all trace back to one man and one woman in the gene pool. The DNA proves it. Oh, boy. And Bible believers say, why did you have to spend billions of dollars on that to try to figure this out? We could have told you that, Adam and Eve. But the Lord was working maximum strength, love, and grace in clear truth to get this message to the world, so that someday they could know that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jews taken to the Babylonian captivity. They spoke Aramaic in Babylon. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had to know Aramaic. Now they can talk to the world because that's the world language at the time. Quite possibly how the wise men found out that a Savior would come, a star rising, and end up in Bethlehem centuries later to see the newborn baby Jesus in the house a few days after, you know, sometime after the Bethlehem Christmas story. But still, it was Greek by that time because Alexander the Great spread Greek throughout the world. And what happens in the New Testament times? The gospel of Jesus Christ spreads in the Greek New Testament. What's the world's language today? English. It's yours. More vocables in English than any other language. You know why? Because we steal them from everybody else. Laissez-faire. You know all sorts of French words. You know some that Americans just make up. Bytes, kilobytes, terabytes, bunch of geeks sitting around trying to figure out what are we going to call these things, see? We just make up the words and we just keep adding to it. First runner-up is French, 2/3 as many words as English. So we got a lot of words. We can say a lot of things in so many different ways. But it's God working still to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world in clear truth. We can have conferences all over the world now with pastors from Europe, Africa, South America, the Americas, even Australia. They can all come and hear papers given in English because they know English at least as a second language. That's called the Confessional Lutheran Conference, and they meet every 3 years. That gospel is spreading. Have you ever had the experience where there are some people talking a foreign language and they keep looking at you and laughing? Must have been kind of hard at the Tower of Babel when they started laughing at each other. You know, they didn't want to work together anymore because this is really offensive. Traveling in China, we had to tell our Chinese hosts that we were actually not laughing at them. We were telling American jokes and laughing at each other, which was when they started to tell Chinese jokes. And it got really hilarious as we're all sharing just how we make fun of ourselves. There's something about Christian love in this gospel of Jesus Christ that crosses cultural barriers more than you can know. I know some of you have neighbors that you've worked with already, and you know that Christian love just has this transcendent power. You know Jesus as the Savior of the world. You know that these souls that live all around you and work with you, they are redeemed by the blood of Christ. That promise came true. That blood was shed for everyone who had lived or would live. Sins forgiven that you've already done, and today and tomorrow already forgiven too. Our God doesn't deal in minimums. Maximum love, maximum grace. If you want to share God's word with neighbors, you can get the gospel of Jesus in practically every language available to us in America through the multi-language publication of the Wisconsin Synod. If you want that information, just send me an email sometime. We'll get that to you. Because love transcends all of that. God gives us this ability to share the message of Jesus Christ with everyone we know in the most loving, kind, firm, truthful way. It's clear truth, law and gospel, sin and grace. You know what he's doing? He's tearing down towers of pride so that we can build on God's grace. And you, dear friends, have Pentecost blessings for all. Let your life be a beautiful amen to that.